We are going to turn to the prophet Ezekiel, and we'll be looking at a sort of a new section in this book, turning to Ezekiel chapter 29, and it begins on page 1333, Ezekiel chapter 29. I remember I had playground duty one time at school. You know, there's teachers on the playground, and they're kind of watching what's happening, and then sometimes you wonder, I don't know if they saw that. You know, like, I don't know if they really paid attention to the thing that happened. And then you find out that they knew exactly what happened. Nobody got away with anything. And that's a very small little overview of what we're looking at here in the book of Ezekiel, in this part of the book of Ezekiel. Nobody gets away with anything. And really, that's actually very encouraging for us to appreciate about the God of the Scriptures. And in the Old Testament prophets, we find that God was able to address what was happening in a very comprehensive way. This part of the book of Ezekiel, there are four chapters that go together now in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 29 through 32, and they are all about the nation of Egypt. So we're going to look a little bit at Ezekiel 29 and then set the context of what we have so far, and then we'll see how far we are able to reach in the other chapters that follow. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, My river is my own, I have made it for myself, but I will put hooks in your jaws. And then just move forward, verse 6. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Verse 12, I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste, her cities shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. Verse 16, no longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity when they turned to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor because they worked for me, says the Lord God. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. There are two messages from the Lord to Ezekiel about the nation of Egypt here in this chapter. Now just for context, if you turn back to chapter 25, we saw that in chapter 25, this larger middle section of the book of Ezekiel began with a series of messages to the nations around the people of Judah. And so we had the Ammonites mentioned, we had the Moabites mentioned, the Edomites mentioned, the Philistines, all in chapter 25. And then we had an extended prophecy against the kingdom of Tyre that began in chapter 26 and went through chapter 26 and 27 and most of chapter 28 as well. We had considered that last time. Then we saw, we didn't really touch on it, but I think it might have just been mentioned briefly, that in chapter 28, verse 20, the Lord gives Ezekiel a prophecy about the kingdom of Sidon. This is a small nation that is next to Tyre. You know, when we think of nations, sometimes we think of pretty large regions of land, but this kingdom of Tyre was not a really large nation the way we might think of, for example, the nation of Egypt that we're reading about. But these kingdom states, Tyre and then Sidon, were both mentioned in these prophecies. And now we have the seventh nation that the Lord speaks about, Egypt. And in the messages to Egypt, there are seven messages. And so we have seven nations addressed. Egypt is the seventh. And in the messages to Egypt, we have seven messages just there. Now, we've been noticing that Ezekiel has a number of timestamps. He occasionally tells when he received these messages. He began receiving messages from the Lord after his fifth year of captivity. Now it's the 11th year of captivity, back in chapter 26, as he got the message about Tyre. But now in chapters 29 to 32, you notice, for example, that we read about the 10th year in verse 1. And then in verse 17, it was the 27th year of Ezekiel's captivity. They are not in order chronologically with all the rest of the book of Ezekiel. It's one of the only sections of the book of Ezekiel that is out of chronological order. And the reason seems to be that all these prophecies about Egypt are put together in this section. In fact, the prophecy we have here in chapter 29, verse 17, the second message to Egypt, is really the last message of the Lord to Ezekiel, chronologically, in the entire book of his prophecy. The very last message, as it's recorded for us, begins in chapter 40, and that, I think, is maybe the 25th year, if I remember correctly, of his captivity. But here's the 27th year. This is the very, very last prophecy, and yet it's put together with these other messages about the kingdom of Egypt, the nation of Egypt. And we'll just take a look at some of the thoughts that are presented here. And remember, what we're considering is the fact that God nothing escapes his notice. God is attentive to every aspect of what is taking place in even among the nations, and also how his people have interacted with those nations. And so this message comes against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he is, in verse 3, he is the great monster in the midst of the river. He is the crocodile. That's the great monster of the Nile River. And in fact, this is not just a natural, fearsome creature, but as we know from history, the crocodile was one of the gods revered by the people of ancient Egypt. Was one of the most powerful gods revered by that ancient people. The crocodile god was fearsome and was vicious. And the Pharaoh is now being addressed as that great monster in the midst of the rivers. And he is so proud of himself. This is my river. I made this river. The river is the perfect place, of course, for the crocodile. But did the crocodile make the river? Or did the river make the crocodile? Really, it's the second way, isn't it? The river is what provided the perfect environment for the crocodile to be self-sufficient. And the River Nile really is what allowed the people of Egypt to be self-sufficient. It's really why the nation of Egypt is such a good picture in the scriptures of the world. Because, you know, where could you go get food during a famine? You would go to Egypt. Why did they have food when nobody else had food? Because they had the Nile River. And so in the days of Joseph, for example, when nobody else had food, there was food in Egypt. Now that famine became so severe that even they would have been affected by that famine if it had not been for God's providential care through Joseph to prepare food ahead of time and store it up during those years of plenty. But you know, in Egypt, you could get whatever you needed. You did not have to depend on the God of heaven who would provide through the cycle of nature, the God who would send the rains from heaven. You didn't have to wait on him. You didn't have to depend on the provision of God. You could just get whatever you wanted in Egypt. And that's what the world tries to tell us. The world tells us we don't need God as our Father. The world is particularly opposed to the Father. We find that in 1 John. The love of the world, if the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father is not in us. So particularly God in his character as our Father, this is what the world seeks to undermine, the trust in God as a Father. The devil seeks to undermine the person of Jesus Christ, seeks to supplant him, seeks to undermine him. The devil comes to tempt the Lord Jesus and says, why don't you worship me? Get your glory by worshiping me. And the flesh within us seeks to, in particular, take over the control of the spirit. The spirit and the flesh are at odds. The devil and the Lord Jesus, the Savior, are at odds. And the world is at odds with God as our Father. But in all cases, who is superior? The spirit is able to overcome the desires of the flesh. If we walk in the spirit, we will not succumb to the desires of the flesh. If we trust in Jesus as the Savior and Deliverer, we will not be tempted by the devil. And if we trust in the love of the Father, we will not be overcome by the desires of this world. So all that is kind of background here as we look at the nation of Egypt. And it's in character for the Pharaoh to say things like this: the river is my own. I have made it for myself. And the comment is made in verse 4, I'm going to take you out of that river. I will put hooks in your jaws. And that crocodile of Egypt is brought out into the desert in verse 5 and left in the open field. And the beasts of the field and the birds of the air are going to peck away, tear apart its carcass. Then the inhabitants of Egypt, verse 6, will know that I am the Lord. Now, what is it that Egypt has done? Egypt, in this case, in this particular context, in verse 6 and 7, Egypt pretended to offer help to the people of Israel, people of Judah. And there were kings of Israel and kings of Judah who sought help from the nation of Egypt. And yet Egypt is judged here. You've been a nobody. You have not helped my people. You have made their situation worse. You have been an unfaithful ally to them. You're not a crocodile. You're a weak little river plant. You're a reed. You're not some strong, violent creature that is able to do whatever it wants. You're a staff of reed, those reeds and rushes that grow up by the riverside. Pluck one of those off and lean upon it. Israel was going to lean upon the nation of Egypt. But when they took hold of you with the hand, you broke. You dislocated their shoulders. They were leaning on you. They put all their weight on you. And then you broke and they fell over. You dislocated their shoulders. You gave them back trouble because they leaned upon you. And so the Lord says, I'm going to make you desolate. Now, it's very interesting here that he says, I'm going to cause you to be desolate for 40 years. And this does not sound like a figure of speech. Sometimes we have amounts of time in the scriptures that are figurative, but many times among the prophets, there are specific periods of years. And certainly when the people have been in captivity, we know that 70 years of captivity meant 70 years. It was not something figurative. So what is the Lord saying here to Egypt? Egypt is going to be a desolate land for 40 years. And it's a little challenging, actually, to interpret just what this passage means, because these 40 years are difficult to find an exact time. In fact, there's no really a time in specific where it's been precisely this way, where, like in verse 11, not even a man or a beast is passing through the land of Egypt. Now, there are several factors here which we can put together. One is that there was definitely a period of about 40 years when Babylon came against the people of Egypt. The time period here is, this is about 586 BC. Right around this time is when the temple in Jerusalem fell. Shortly after that, Nebuchadnezzar came against the kingdom of Tyre. We had seen that Nebuchadnezzar was going to attack the people of Tyre, besiege them. And in fact, that's mentioned here in verse 17 of our chapter. This is why verse 17, a prophecy that only was given to Ezekiel 16 years later, almost 17 years later, the first month of the 27th year compared to the 10th month of the 10th year. And Nebuchadnezzar, after the siege of Tyre, which history records from about 586 to about 573 BC, a 13-year siege of the old city of Tyre. We remember we had talked about how Tyre was kind of in two parts. There was the old city on the coast, and then about a half mile out into the Mediterranean Sea, there's an island that became the citadel of the city of Tyre, the seafaring nation of power. And Nebuchadnezzar never conquered the people of Tyre. He besieged the old city, tore it apart, ultimately. But all the people, they just kind of, you know, retreated to the island, and they were preserved, and their wealth was preserved. And so there's definitely a period when, after the people of Tyre were besieged, in about 568 BC, that Nebuchadnezzar came to the land of Egypt. Now, just to put these details together, the prophecy in verse 17 is spoken by Ezekiel about 570 BC. This prophecy is the Lord turning to Nebuchadnezzar and saying, you know, I used you to besiege the people of Tyre, and yet you didn't really get anything from it, Nebuchadnezzar. You worked 13 years. Your army served me, says the Lord, for 13 years. We know from history, it doesn't say 13 years here. And yet, the people of Tyre, they just kind of retreated to their citadel on the island. And you didn't really get any reward for the work of service that you did for me. So you know what I'm going to do, God says to Nebuchadnezzar? I'm going to give you the nation of Egypt. And 2 years after the prophecy recorded here, in verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies went to Egypt and deposed the king of Egypt. And on that throne for about 40 years was a puppet ruler controlled by the people of Egypt. There are some Egyptian accounts of what took place in history by Egyptian historians who say, well, the ruler of Egypt for a while, he went over to that land and he ruled from there. But historians now look at that and they say, you know, that's just propaganda. That's the Egyptian historian who didn't want to admit that actually Egypt was controlled by Babylon. And there are other archaeological records which show that Babylon conquered Egypt, controlled Egypt for a period of about 40 years. God told Nebuchadnezzar, personally Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler, God said to Nebuchadnezzar, you were doing my work when you besieged Tyre. And it was hard work. Look at what happened to the soldiers of the people of Babylon. In verse 18, every head was made bald and every shoulder was rubbed raw. This is what happened to the soldiers. Their helmets were on for 13 years. They were carrying burdens for 13 years. The skin of their shoulders was rubbed raw. I think some translations say peeled there. It's what it means, that the skin was raw. Their helmets were on their heads and, you know, rubbing the hair off their heads. They got bald through all their extended service. And God says, I know what work you did, and yet your reward has not been given to you. And so I'm going to give you the people of Egypt. But also, God is going to judge Egypt because of their false promise of hope. Now, this may also be a future prophecy, and we'll look at that another time. A future prophecy that will still be fulfilled in a time to come, in the time of the millennium, after the tribulation. We know that Egypt is still going to exist as a nation in other prophecies, and I'll just set that aside. We'll come back to that. But I want to point out one other thought. Look why another reason for the people of Egypt to be judged. Verse 16. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel. but will remind them of their iniquity when they turned to follow them. God, nothing escapes his notice. He is doing three different things by the victory that Babylon is going to have against the people of Egypt. One, he's going to reward a Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, for doing his bidding, though Nebuchadnezzar thought he was doing his own bidding, but he was going to reward Nebuchadnezzar for his service. God never ignores one thing that was ever done for him. And we can take that as confidence for ourselves. God never forgets anything that was done for him. Secondly, those who think they have all the power, those who think they are all things to all people, God is going to bring them low. And that's what he's going to accomplish in the nation of Egypt. But third, he is going to make the nation of Egypt weak so that Israel, the house of Israel, realizes how foolish it was to trust in the nation of Egypt. It was Egypt's fault for being a poor source of assistance. That was Egypt's fault. But it was Israel's fault for turning to Egypt in the first place. And God judges both righteously. There are times in our lives where we're going to find that we trusted in someone or something, and we were completely disappointed by what we trusted in. And sometimes God lets the effects of that linger permanently so that we will always remember how foolish it was to trust in that someone or that something as opposed to trusting in the Lord. God was going to judge Egypt, make them weak, and yet he was not going to remove them permanently. He was going to leave them in a weakened state so that the house of Israel would be permanently reminded, that's who I trusted in? This would remind them of their iniquity, verse 16, when they turned to follow the nation of Egypt. God wants us to remember our foolish choices so that we don't keep on making them. And this is what he accomplishes also in this chapter. He accomplishes a reward for a Gentile king. He accomplishes judgment for a different Gentile king. And in both cases, he is saying to his people, I saw what you did. And if you've done anything for me, I will reward it. But if you've trusted in something that is weak, I'm going to let you keep on remembering that. Turn to the Lord. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. You know what's interesting is that usually this expression is used, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, even the people of Egypt. Then they shall know that I am Jehovah, like in verse 6, like in verse 21 also. But in verse 16, it's so that the people of Israel will know that I am the Lord God, that I am Adonai Jehovah, that I am in charge. And when we learn that God is in charge, we have made great spiritual progress. Let's close with prayer. Our God and Father, we appreciate this part of your word to show us that you are capable of doing all things. You are capable of rewarding those who have served you. We think of the scripture in the New Testament that says that you are not forgetful. You are not unfaithful to forget the work of faith and labor of love that is carried out by your own. And yet, you are able to judge all that is done in unrighteousness. And we pray that as we are able to grow in our spiritual knowledge and in our spiritual understanding of your ways, that we will trust you more and more fully, and that we will lean upon your power, your wisdom, your strength, and that in all things we can trust in you. We are so grateful, our God and Father, that we can trust you, the great one of the universe, who is now a father to us, and on whose name we can lean and rest. We pray that you will encourage us for this week ahead. We thank you for all that you have provided for us. And we trust in the name of the Lord Jesus and pray because of him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.